Go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you will, this morning. Make sure my mic's on now. It was on before. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's go ahead and start here in the verse 1 once again. The Bible says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." And again, we begin in this study again today, and we're looking at what the church is going to be like in the last days. And these are attributes, obviously, that we wouldn't want to have in our own lives. And Paul gives Timothy this instruction here, and he says this is what it's going to be like in the last days. And he says that it's going to be perilous times. And the reason it's going to be perilous times is because that's the way that Christians are going to be acting. We expect lost people to act that way. And that's why they do act that way, because they're lost, because they don't have the Holy Spirit in them, because they don't have something in them trying to get them to be something different. And so what happens is, ultimately, as a sinner, you manifest what's inside of you. But as a person gets saved, once a person gets saved, then they have the opportunity to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit over in Galatians chapter 5, it gives you a list of the 9 pieces of fruit there. And that's what comes out of a Christian's heart, if he's walking after the Spirit. So a Christian has the opportunity then to walk in the Spirit, or to also to display or manifest these things that are in his heart. Now, what we've been doing is going through this and just basically learning what these different things are. We went through lovers of their own selves, covetousness, and we went through boasters and pride there. And last week we hit blasphemers. And today we're going to start with disobedient to parents, and mainly, and hopefully get through unthankful and unholy. Now, what we want to look at, though, first of all here with this disobedient to parents, the context says in the last days, it says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." And it goes on to talk about what men are going to be like. Obviously, we can, a lot of times the Bible will talk about men, and it's talking about mankind, and it's talking about anybody in a general sense, and it's probably what it's talking about here, a general sense, but it does mention men, and at the same time it talks about being disobedient to parents, which shows that a man is still supposed to have a certain respect for his parents no matter how old he gets. There's still a certain respect you're supposed to have for your parents, regardless of whether your parent is a good parent or a bad parent. The disobedience to parents is not to the parent there. That's to the man. And if it is talking about a general sense here, it's talking about everybody, obviously, and it can talk about children. And today's time in America, it's obvious the children are disobedient. And it's something that's very prevalent in today's society, especially in America. You see it, you see kids today, they tell their mom no, they tell their dad no. They talk back to their parents. They'll hit their parents. They smart off to them. They back talk. They just go ahead and their parents, you'll see their parents say, "Don't do this." You see them, they'll just go right on and do it anyway, because they know they're not going to get in trouble. They just go ahead and do what they want to do. And it's obvious. Now, also one other way you can apply this is talking about the disobedience we have as Christians to God. There's also a disobedience there that Christians have, and we look at it. God says no. Christian says, "Well, I believe it'll be okay." God says, you need to stay away from this. You need to refrain yourself on this issue. And people say, "Well, I just don't see anything wrong with it. I don't see why we shouldn't do this, or I don't see why anybody would have a problem with this. Other Christians are doing that." And it's never our own relationship with God, and it's never an obedience to God. It's always a philosophy, or we sit here and we look at it and we're going to go back and forth with this thing in our mind. Well, should we do this or should we not? And it's never just we look at it as a direct commandment from God, like a father to a son. And so another way to apply that is as Christians to God the Father. Now, what we're going to do, disobedience is basically rebellion. And rebellion is a bad thing. And rebellion is tied to the number 13, obviously, the number of rebellion. And you can go through and do a whole study on rebellion and the number 13 through the Bible and see when it shows up, all about how it's connected to the Antichrist and the numbers that's in verses and the letters that's in names and how it always either comes up to 13 or a multiple of 13, like 39 or whatever. But as you sit down and you begin to do studies in the Bible and you start to get words like this and say, okay, well, what exactly does the Bible show about disobedience? And when you see something show up, it just really blows your mind. When I did do went through a concordance and got the number of times the word disobedience shows up, just happened to be 13 times. And when you look at it, just stuff like that right there, constantly when you're studying, it just confirms how the King James Bible, God had His hand on it. Regardless of all the other things that we have, and you're not even sitting here trying to prove anything. That's not even your issue. You just happen to, you can get to the references. You got to find out where it's at to find out what God says about it. And then you look down through there and you say it 13 times. You think, man, ain't that something? Disobedience, rebellion, 13 times in the Bible. And you realize how disobedience is got to do with rebellion. And the Bible says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And God wants you to obey. He says over there, He says in 1 Samuel, He said, to obey is better than sacrifice. So God wants an obedient people. And the problem with us is that we enjoy obeying the Lord as long as it's something that we want to do. And when it isn't something that we don't want to do, then we don't want to obey. And we can try to figure out a way to justify it, or we can try to figure out a way to get around it, or whatever we want to do. Or sometimes we just downright just say, look, I'm just going to do it like this. And all that's got to do with is disobedience and it's rebellion, it's witchcraft as far as God is concerned. And He said that it's better to obey than to sacrifice. So as far as God is concerned, when you sacrifice your time or you sacrifice your money or you sacrifice your pride and you think that that's going to override the fact that you're not going to obey God, it ain't going to work with God. Because God says it's better to obey than to sacrifice. So regardless of whatever else you're doing in your life to make you feel better for the fact that you're not obeying the Lord, it don't work. It don't hold water with God. Now, it may make you feel better. It may make you feel like, well, you know, I am doing this, or at least I am doing that. But it's not going to hold water with God. God says it's better to obey than to sacrifice. Now, like I said, it shows up 13 times, that word, disobedient. And four times, just write these references down, Luke 1:17, 1 Timothy 1:9, right here, 2 Timothy 3:2, and then 1 Peter 3:20. It's not really talking about what a disobedient person is or who they were. It's just referencing it there, just talking about it, as in Luke 1:17. It's just the opposite of what of somebody that's got wisdom is, and it don't really give you a whole lot of insight on something except to tell you that somebody that's disobedient has no wisdom. But now the other places that's there, I'd like to look at some of them this morning. If you will, look over in 1 Kings chapter 13. This is the first time that the word disobedience shows up. This ain't the first time somebody was disobedient, but it's the first time it shows up. And it just goes to show you that when you look at disobedience, it can hit a number of people. The first time that it shows up in the Bible is talking about somebody being disobedient. It's talking about somebody that was referred to as the man of God. In 1 Kings chapter 13, you know the story. You've got the man of God here who was sent from the Lord, and he had a specific job he was supposed to do. He was supposed to go in. He was supposed to give his message to the king. And then he was supposed to leave, wasn't supposed to talk to anybody, he was supposed to just get out of Dodge and head back to the road and head back home. And what happens is you have another man there that sees him, that hears about it, he persuades him to come in, he pretends like he's a prophet of God, he says, I've got a message from God, he says, you can do this, you can do this, you can stay with me. And then what ends up happening is God shows up and says, look, I told you to do this, and you were disobedient. Look in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 26. they find the man of God and they find that he's dead. And he says this, verse 26, "And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, It is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him." Now that's just a little ironic considering the fact that the guy who's talking here in chapter 20, in verse 26, is the very guy that was trying to talk him into not doing what God told him to do. And that's the way they'll do you. You know, somebody will come in here and say, well, you know, God, it ain't going to hurt you to do this, it ain't going to hurt you to do that, and you know what's right and you know what's wrong. And they'll say, you know, it ain't going to hurt you to do this, or a little ain't going to bother you, or this or that. Then you do it, then you mess up. You know, and then that person is the very one that's going to sit back and point fingers at you and say, you know, he says he's a Christian. That's the way that thing works. That's what he did. He's talking about being a man of God, talking about him being disobedient unto the word of the Lord. He's the one that tempted him to be disobedient. But what you see is there was a result of disobedience. And that result is that God killed him. He delivered him unto the lion, which is a type of Satan there. I mean, the Bible says that that Satan as a roaring lion goeth about seeking whom he may devour. And he sees there that this lion tears him apart and rips him up. Now, what you want to see there is this right here, that God is serious about disobedience. Just as we talked about blasphemy and pride and covetousness and every other thing that we've went over here in 2 Timothy, God is serious about those things. It's not just murder. It's not just adultery and all that, those big sins that we see people do. The little sins that constantly we keep in our lives, disobedience, covetousness, blasphemy, lovers of our own selves, and pride, when we see those things and we keep those things in our life, God, every place that we've looked at so far, God has brought judgment on that. And for us to look over small, what we call small sins and small things, well, at least I don't, you know, fornicate, at least I don't commit adultery, or at least I ain't never murdered anybody, at least I ain't never robbed a bank, I'm not a bad person, I'm a pretty good person. As long as our mentality is that we look that way and that this ain't a big deal, we're never going to be able to have a complete walk with God the way we want to. The fact is this, God picks out these specific sins as a way of saying this is going to bring perilous times. This is what's going to happen. This is going to be the problem in the last days. Can you imagine sitting up and talking to your kid and saying, listen, son, I want you to turn out right. Now, there's a lot of things in this world that the devil's going to tempt you with. You got a lot of problems that's going to be showcased when you're old, and you just need to make sure that you don't have any problems. And you begin to list those things, you know, you're going to say, look, you don't need to be murdering anybody. You don't need to be robbing any banks or all this stuff. But you know what God says? God says disobedient to parents. If we sit here and said, let's list some major sins today, everybody get a piece of paper out and list some major sins, that would never even cross your mind. Nor would it cross my mind. But when God sits down to pen something and talks about some serious sins, He uses the term disobedient to parents. Disobedience is a big deal to God. He says it is the same as witchcraft. Now, when we look around today and we see Wicca and we see all this stuff that's going on and we see what's what the world deems as witchcraft, and is there something weird going on? Do you think that people have powers? I think the devil has powers. And I think that the devil can be used and manifested if a person lends themselves to that. Now, here's the thing. That stuff's bad. Wicca is bad. There are witches. And Halloween, you see that missing children increases. People get stolen. Children get stolen. What happens is those kids get stolen, they get sacrificed. And you say, well, what happens? These people get in the middle of this stuff, and they'll look at this stuff. It's interesting to them. What is Wicca? What's a Ouija board? They get in all this stuff, and they'll see something small, and the devil will let something work out for them. And I think, man, that's pretty wild. And all I had to do was this. And the next thing is, you do this. And then as you begin to get to where they trust that stuff, and then all of a sudden it's kill a cat. You know, and then you can do this. And then it's, you know, kill a dog, or it's this. And then it's kill a kid. And then it's that's the way that stuff goes. You say, well, that's awful. Yeah, I know. And God says His rebellion is as witchcraft. See, God compares that stuff. You know, we talk about homosexuals, about how bad homosexuals are, and what an abomination that is, and it is. But God also says lying lips are an abomination. And when God looks at Christians and He says, look, you know, you got some sins in your life, as Christians, what we do is we just kind of say this ain't a big deal. We don't worry about it. We put it on a small scale. Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, God don't put it on a small scale. God says this right here is going to cause perilous times, and these are the problems. People being lovers of their own self, proud, boasters, covetous, and blasphemers, and disobedient to parents. And disobedience is something that God really wants to have it stopped. And look over here in Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. I'll show you the second time it shows up. So you've got, the problem here is you've got people that are men of God, and this ain't a pretender that's a man of God. The Holy Spirit called him a man of God. And so a man of God can be rebellious. He can be disobedient, as he was there in 1 Kings chapter 13. And a man of God needs to watch what he's doing, especially when he's handling the Word of God, especially when he's preaching. Because if a man doesn't take the opportunity, when I get up here of the mornings, and I have an opportunity here to open up the Bible, to counsel, to preach, to give exhortation, God doesn't take this lightly. God don't take this lightly. And what's scary is a man, you begin to get up here and you see things that's in the Bible, and then you start to weigh these things back and forth in your mind. It's like, well, am I just pushing this because I want to preach this, or is this something God wants me to preach, or am I just taking this and using it, or does God really want me to use this? And you get nervous, because after a while you start to realize God's serious about taking an hour of His time and taking an hour of time of His people and sitting here and exhorting them. And you've got an opportunity as a preacher to mess it up and to get somebody going down the wrong road. And he said here, and you know what he's done this week? And with all my heart, here's what I believe. I believe that this week God has worked in the heart of each and every individual that's here today. And He's worked in your heart. He's worked circumstances out. He's put things in your mind. He's let things come in your mind, and problems arise, or victories happen, or prayers that's not answered, or prayers that are answered. And you've sat here and you've thought of something. He's let the devil have a little bit of way with you. He's took his hand off of you. Let the devil have a little bit of way with you to show you where you're at. Whatever the point is, He's brought you to a point this morning to where something that I'm going to say this morning, He's going to be able to use it in your life. Now, if I get up here and I've looked around and I've said, look, here's this, here's this, here's this. I could preach this and that'd be good for this guy, or it'd be good for that guy. Then you're sitting here and you start thinking, well, is that me? Is that God? Or is it, and I'll tell you, it's scary. And in 1 Kings chapter 13, I'll tell you how scary it is. You got a man of God who was disobedient, and God killed him. And God, when God looks at this congregation this morning, you all are important to God. You are so important to God that He's going to be working in your lives this morning. He's interested that you serve Him. He's interested that you glorify Him. He's interested that He gets songs, He gets praises from you this morning. If I get in the way and I mess up that, I'll tell you what, God's going to whip me. And as a preacher, a lot of times you'll go through and you'll start going through and you're preaching and you'll forget that stuff. But as you begin to study and you see things like this right here, God brings that stuff to your mind and you think, well, you know what? I've got a big responsibility. Not just the fact that I think somebody of myself, because I don't. I think anybody can do this if God's on them, opens up the book and gives them the words. All you're doing is looking up words and showing what it says. And God's the one that bears witness with it. But what a preacher better do is he better look at the fact and realize the fact that he is doing something that God takes serious. And here in Nehemiah chapter 9, I'll show you somebody else that was disobedient. Nehemiah chapter 9, look at verse 26. This is Nehemiah, and he's going through here and he's talking about the children of Israel. And talking about, I mean, ain't one of us that's ever read through the Bible and thought about, man, what idiots are these people? God blesses them. And they forget God. And He judges them. And they get right. And they forget God. And He judges them. And then they get right and He blesses them. And they forget God. And you're sitting here and you read that and you think, man, what is wrong with these people? What a bunch of idiots. But then when we look at our lives, we go back the last 20 years and we say, God blessed us. We forgot God. He judged us. We got right. Things got good. We forgot God. Yeah. He judged us. We got right. He blessed us. And it's the same deal. And it's got to do with disobedience. Look here in Nehemiah chapter 9. He goes through the whole story here about how they got took in the promised land. You know, they got houses they didn't build. They got lands that they didn't have to pay for. God just took another group out, brought them in. Look at this in Nehemiah 9:26. He says, "Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets, and which testified against them to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocations. Therefore thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies, who vexed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors, who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had the dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies." Now what you find out here is that the second time it shows up, it's talking about the children of Israel. And that was God's chosen people. You are now God's chosen people. You're a holy people, a peculiar people, a holy priesthood. And God is, you're God's child. And you know what happens is you get disobedient. You become disobedient. You know what God says? God says, look, here's the way you set things up. It's like this. Here's your law. You do this, you do this, you do this, you do this. Guy there that's at the end of his rope. He's tried everything he knows to try. Life ain't no good. He's not content. He's not happy. Everything he touches just messes up. He looks at everything. Everything's going to pot. He gets to the end of his rope. He gets down on the altar and he says, "God, I've messed it all up. I'm done with it. I'm done with trying. Now, you, God, you're just going to have to do what you want to do. I'm done trying to make sure my bills are all paid by my own way of working things out and not praying about it. God, I'm tired of my relationship with my wife or my husband because I keep messing things up, trying to work this out or work that out. God, I'm tired of all this stuff. All I want to do is please you. I'm done with it. That's just what I want to do. God, I don't care if it's all gone. If God, you can take it all away because I'm just sick of it anyway. All the stuff I wanted, I'm sick of it." And you get down and you get to that point, and you know what God does? God says, "All right, son, I finally got you where I wanted you." And he works out that marriage. He gets things fixed. You're like, man, everything's working out. It's working great. Praise the Lord. All of a sudden, there's harmony between you and your boss again. Things are working out. Bills are getting paid. You don't even realize how they're getting paid. Money's lasting longer. Everything's working out. And you're thinking, man, look at how this. If I would have only known, all I had to do is get right with God and this would have worked. And it goes good. And time goes on. And the distractions and the covetousness and the pride, and there's no problems. God's not driving you to your knees. The prayer life goes out. The Bible reading goes out. You know, then all of a sudden in comes the hatred. In comes the despisers of those that are good. The disobedience. And what happens? Your life falls apart again. And as your life falls apart, you start looking around and you start trying to fix it yourself. Well, I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to work on this side right here, and I got to go talk to so-and-so because I know they know so-and-so. And if I tell them this, then they'll make sure that when this happened, and I said this the other day, made this guy mad, and I'm worried about it, I'm going to tell this guy what I meant, and he'll go tell him. And you get all that whole situation going again, and all of a sudden you're away from God, and God begins to just put that thumb on you again until he can get you down to this altar to where finally you're stuck with it again. You say, "I'm sick of it." And you say, "What is that?" That's the same old routine. It's the children of Israel. And it goes through disobedience. And you know what God said in the last days he's going to have? Is disobedient people. Now, I'm not telling you all this to tell you, hey, look, don't worry about it. Everything's okay. You know, it's just a cycle. Don't worry about trying not to be disobedient, you know, because you're going to have problems and then things are going to get good. That's not what I'm telling you. Because a lot of the children of Israel there, they died through a lot of those problems. A lot of those plagues, they died. A lot of those places there, they lost their kids. A lot of those places there, they lost land, they lost houses, they lost all those physical blessings that they were promised in the Old Testament. And you know what? The result is of disobedience is you have bondage. You get in bondage to the enemy. And the devil leads you around. He just takes you here, he takes you there, he can do anything he wants to with you. You take a guy that's full of pride. You know what the devil can do with that? He can get you to do anything he wants you to do. Anything. If a person cannot control their pride, and they cannot get down and say, "All right, I'm not going to let it bother me. Lord, I'm giving it to you. I know it's wrong to be proud. I know, God, you know, she made me mad by what she said, or he made me mad by what he said, or they did this or they did that, and I can't believe this and I can't believe that. And my pride, Lord, is right here. But you know what? God, if I could just get a week, not say nothing for a week, just stay with you, just stay close to you, God, I believe it'll go by. And what happens is, if a person can get to that point to where they can stay away from the pride, they can stay away from the disobedience, they can stay, you know what happens? They stay content. And they get past it. You know, the Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And those times come up, and as a Christian, we all agree that we shouldn't be disobedient. We shouldn't be full of pride. We shouldn't be full of covetousness. We shouldn't be blasphemers. But what happens is, we feel like, as a Christian, that those are small sins, and it's just so easy to look at everybody else's problems and see what else is going on. Here in Nehemiah chapter 9, God shows them, look, here's this bondage. You take a guy that's full of pride, the devil can make him do anything he wants to do. He's in bondage to that sin. Somebody that's covetous, you know what they are? They're in bondage to that sin. They're never happy with anything they have. They can get a brand new car. Well, they find out somebody else got a brand new car that cost $5,000 more than theirs did. And they look at that car and think, man, I would have rather had that car. That would have been a nicer car. Wonder where he got that at. Man, I wish I'd have got that. Oh, man, I love that car. And them have a brand new car. But they're coveting somebody else's car. You say, what is that? That's somebody that's in bondage. And it don't matter what type of sin you got. You say, well, I know somebody who's just like that. Well, you may do it. What's your sin? What does the devil wear you out with? Is it people not recognizing you? Not saying, you know, so-and-so, he's the one that did this. Or so-and-so, she's the one that did all this. And you don't get recognized for what you're doing for the Lord. You get mad. You get aggravated. And you say, well, I'm tired. I can't believe so-and-so trying to act like they're in charge all the time. Or so-and-so's always saying this. Or what is your sin? You know what happens? It gets bondage. And that's what happens with disobedience. And look over in Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, you have somebody that was the opposite of disobedience. And that was the Apostle Paul. In other words, Apostle Paul was being obedient. And as he's sitting here and he's talking about this time that he got saved, he's talking about this vision from heaven when he was on the Damascus Road. He's telling the king here and he's saying this. Look in Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, he goes through the fact that where he saw this vision at. And what he saw when he saw this vision was is that the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself to Paul. And what Paul did is Paul gets saved. And when Paul gets saved, the Lord gives him a job to do, just like he's given every one of us a job to do. I don't care who you are this morning, God's given you a job this morning. You've got a job you're supposed to be accomplishing this morning for God. And you say, well, you just don't know what your job is. You're just caught up in your life and you don't care what your job is. You should know what God has got for you this morning. He didn't just save you out of all your troubles and put you on a rock and put a new song in your heart just so you could sit back in your easy chair and take it easy. And then Him just get down at your feet and say, what else can I do for you? What else do you need? Oh, well, can I do this for you? Can I do that for you? Are you cold? Do you want me to turn on the fan? Do you want me to turn on the air conditioner? I mean, are you hot? Are you cold? Do you need some blankets? You need some more food? God didn't save you so He can do that. He didn't. You know what God did? He saved you. Now you're in the army of God. You know what He said? He said, I got a job for you to do. Right. You know, when you watch sports, you know, there's some people that don't get any glory out there. And you hear them and they talk about, you know, the offensive line never gets a glory. Defensive line don't get no glory. All this stuff. But you know what? They ain't got nothing to do with it. That offensive lineman's got a job to do. He's got a job to do. And if he doesn't do his job, then they're not going to go down the field and they're not going to score. You say, well, he may be doing his job, they still may not score. That's right. But if he's doing his job, you know what? That's one less person the coach has to worry about. If all five of them's not doing their job, what's the problem? You know, you got all five linemen there, none of them's doing their job. He's got to worry about five people he's trying to deal with. And then you know what could happen? The quarterback could get mad. Now, he's trying to do his job. He knows what he's supposed to do. He's prepared, but he ain't got time to do his job because the linemen ain't doing their job. He gets mad. He gets frustrated. He starts yelling at the lineman. You know what he does? I quit. I've had it. That's what happens. And if a person's not doing their job, that's what it causes. It causes havoc. It causes chaos. It causes problems. You know what? When you got saved to do something for God. And the job that you got is not to make sure that you have a brand new house. It's not to make sure you have a career, that you have a 401k. It's not your job to make sure you get all those things. It's not your job to make sure that you've got a brand new car, that you're making $60,000 a year, and all the things that you worry about in your life, or that your kids ain't getting the raw end of the deal somewhere, or that you're not getting the raw end of the deal, or that your wife ain't getting there. That is not what God saved you for. He's the one that takes care of those things. God saved you to witness. God saved you to live holy. God saved you to make sure you go to church, to teach your kids so they know that they're supposed to go to church, to train kids. That's what He saved you for, to make sure you train kids. He saved you to make sure you're a good testimony. That's what He trains you for. Now look what Paul says here. Paul's talking about being saved, and he says this in verse 19. He says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." And what he's saying is, you need to get saved, and then you need to work like you're saved. You need to work like somebody that has been saved. And he says, "For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none of these things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that He should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." You know what Paul said? Listen. Paul said, "I got saved. I was teaching this. This is what I believed 100%. And not only did I believe it, I worked like I believed it. God saved me. I believe this." He changed his whole message to this, saying Jesus Christ was God and that He died for the sins. And then when God said, "Look, Paul, here's what you're saved to. You know what? You're going to suffer some things, Paul. You're going to go through some problems, Paul. But this right here is what you're called to do." You know what Paul did? He said, "I wasn't disobedient unto the heavenly vision." And I dare say this morning that I'd say most of the people in here, if they were asked, what are you supposed to be doing right now for God? What are you supposed to be doing? So I don't know. I don't know. I'm giving you some general things a while ago that you are supposed to, that every Christian's supposed to do. But you know what? I believe that you've got a place in this church this morning that you're supposed to, that you've got a place where you're working together for the furtherance of the gospel as this local church goes. Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing, or are you disobedient unto the heavenly vision? And Paul says that in the last days, people are going to be disobedient to parents. They're just going to be disobedient. And what you do is you realize that Paul, he says, "I've got these problems that's going to come up. People's trying to kill me. People's trying to hurt me." And you know what? He didn't even act like it was a problem. Here's guys, let me just tell you something. Here's the bad thing. When a person begins to look at themselves and they look at their situation, they look at their problems, well, you know what they do? They get their eyes off God. They begin to compare themselves to other people. They begin to look around at other situations and they think, "I'm doing without. I don't have it as good as somebody else." Or we let distractions happen to keep us from doing what God wants us to do, and our life becomes chaos. And when our life becomes chaos, we lose our desire to serve God. Once you lose your desire to serve God, you'll think this: "I just don't even want to serve God. I don't even want to do right. I don't even think I can do right anymore." That's coming from somebody who's backslid. You take somebody that gets in the will of God, they're serving God regardless of the problems. If they're right with God, they're confessing their sins. Yeah, they got problems. Sorrows come. Problems happen. But they don't gripe. They don't complain. You know what they are? They're content. I have seen people content with nothing and see people that have everything and so discontented they want to kill themselves. You see somebody sitting down at the river, Dr. Ruckman say, he said, you go down there to the, they have a bridge down there, a fishing bridge, which is an old bridge they shut down and built a new one. They left the one out there and people would fish off of it. He said, you go down there and he said, you'd see a man sitting down there at 11:30 at night. Don't have hardly nothing, but got a home, got an old house he come out from. He's probably 60, 70 years old. He's sitting down there with a fishing pole over the side of that bridge fishing. He said he's got him an RC, he's got him a moon pie. He's sitting there and he's having himself a time. He said, and you see bankers jumping out of windows. That's got swimming pools, they've got mansions, they've got cars, but they ain't got a bit of happiness. Say, why? He's content. You know what disobedience brings? It brings discontentment. Look over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 4, he says this. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And look what he says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, what we do is we talk about this peace that passes all understanding. But the problem is we quote that verse. But we don't quote verse 4, 5, 6 before that. See, verse 7 is the result of something. And it's not the result of being a Christian. It's the result of something else. He says, verse 5, "Let your moderation..." Moderation, that's temperance. "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." And he says, "Be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." Now, you know what he's saying here? He's saying, don't you get caught up with being full of care for everything. Don't you get caught up with everything that you need to do. You know what he's doing? He's saying, "Look, just tell me what you want. You come to me with everything. You pray about everything." And the problem is here now, guys, when you go to God to ask Him a question, here's the problem. You've got to deal with the answer. The reason people don't ask questions is because they don't want the answer. That's why. You go to God and you say this. You say, "God, should I buy this new car or should I not?" And the thought pops in your head. "Well, budget's already tight. No, I wonder where that came from." "God, should I go out with this guy?" Something pops in your head. Now, I ain't saying everything that pops in your head is from God. You've got to try the Spirit. You've got to get in the book. But I'm telling you something. When you begin to let the Holy Spirit guide you, you get to where you have a discernment of what God's talking to you about. There's things that go through your head. And the problem is, you don't want to bow down and say, "God, do I need to date this girl? God, do I need to date this guy? God, do I need to take this job?" I heard a guy down there when I was in Florida, a guy raised his hand and asked a question. He said, "I got a friend. He wants the church to pray. He's got an opportunity to leave Pittsburgh, go to South Carolina. He's making $18 an hour in Pittsburgh. He had a chance to take a job making $70-something an hour. And he was wanting to pray about it." I'm thinking, lousy day. How do you pray about that, man? $70 an hour. And the guy was serious. Now, that's somebody that's interested in wanting to know what God wants in their life. And then when you do something or you don't do something, as long as you're staying close to God, the peace that passes all understanding, that's what's going to keep you. In other words, it's going to keep you. It's going to make you stay the way you're supposed to stay. Now, listen. He says this, "And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want." Look what he says. The Apostle Paul, who wasn't disobedient to the heavenly vision, who was beaten. I mean, you go through over there in 2 Corinthians, you look at all the problems he's had, and look what he says. "For I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Disobedience breeds discontentment. And discontentment breeds discouragement. And discouragement, when it starts happening in a person's life, that brings out all kinds of problems. People get frustrated. They tell people off when normally they wouldn't tell somebody off. They get wanting to quit. Normally they wouldn't quit. You say, what is that? That's just from being discontented, which goes to you go from disobedience to being discontented, and from discontented to being discouraged. And when you're not right with God, those thoughts of ever being right with God again, they're not even there. You know, I couldn't even serve. I don't even want to serve God. I don't think I've ever wanted to serve God. That's a lie you have too. You know you have. You know there was a time. Yeah, we didn't have no problems then. Yeah, whose fault was that? Just do what you're supposed to do. Don't be disobedient. You get down, you do what God wants you to do. You pray, you take it on the chin if God wants you to be have some rough times in your life. There used to be a time when that didn't discourage you. There used to be a time in your life when if you got discouraged or if things didn't work out your way, you were just like, yeah, buddy, it's the way it goes sometimes. And you just still keep doing right. You know what? It rolls around. Then you start having some good days. That's life. But we get filled up with this humanistic slop to where we think that if we don't have it all and have it right now, exactly how we want it, we've got it bad. And it comes from this world. I remember growing up, there was a song that was out. And during that song, it'd say this. It'd say, I want it all and I want it now. And man, if that don't tell you what America is today, you don't know what America is. They want it all, and they want it now. That's convenient stores, convenient fast food, convenient everything. Microwaves, everything that you got out there is to make it faster, quicker, so you can have it all, so you can have it now. I remember growing up, people would get married. Man, they wouldn't build a house for 10 or 15 years. You know what the problem with the economy is today? People want it all, and they want it now. That's why you're having to have a big bailout. The credit people. Sarah Palin's right. When she starts talking about how we're going to fix this thing, and as nice a way she could put it, she said, people need to quit borrowing money if they ain't got the money to pay it back. That's what she said. She's, my plan is, quit giving them money if they can't afford to pay it back. And the people that's giving them the money, they know they can't pay it back. They're expecting the government to pay to bail them out, just like they're doing. You say, what is that? That's a bunch of people who aren't satisfied with nothing. They're out of the will of God. All they want it all, and they want it now. And they're going to live any way they can to get it that way. They're discontented. And you go through all this stuff, these different things where people were disobedient in the Bible, the man of God, the children of Israel, Paul, who was obedient. You see how that goes? And over in Romans chapter 1, you know what happens? Look over in Romans chapter 1. We'll finish in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, you find three steps that produces queers. In Romans chapter 1, regardless of what anybody else wants to tell you, people are not born to be homosexuals. They're not born that way. And I did a study on it one time. I looked. I found their stuff. I found our stuff. I found everything I could find that there was to find on it. And the fact is this right here, there is nothing inside a person when they're born that you can look at and say, well, they've got this gene or they've got this, they're going to be a homosexual. It don't work that way. You know how that works? They're taught to be that way. That's the way they're taught. You say, why do they all talk that way? Because they're taught to talk that way. Once they start talking that way and then they realize they get around a bunch of other people that talk that way, they think, hey, that's the way homosexuals talk. And that's what happens to them. You say, well, they must have a gene. Make them talk that way. No, they just hang around those people. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That's why they talk that way. Now in Romans chapter 1 right here, what you get is you got these three steps that brings down people down to homosexuals. And what happens is God gives them up in verse 24. In verse 26, He gives them up again. And in verse 28, He gives them over to a reprobate mind. Now, what happens is this. That process could go quick for some people. It could go slow for some people who keep trying to get right and do this and do that. But the fact is this right here. Disobedience comes the same way. At the end of this chapter here, look down in verse 26. Or look down in verse 28. He says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. And he says this, disobedient to parents. Now look in verse 24. Look in verse 24. He says this. He says, wherefore God also gave them up. Why? Look at verse 21. He says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And because they did this, verse 24, God also gave them up. Now that's the first step right there. God gives them up. to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 25, what else they do? Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature, humanism, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. All right? For this cause God gave them up. That's the second one. Unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which was against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet, which was sufficient. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, that's the third step. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. So what happens is they know God, they don't glorify Him as God. Then what happens is they change the truth of God into a lie and serve the creature. And then they don't like to retain God in their knowledge. And you know what happens to Christians? They go through those same three steps. What happens to them? They see God and they know God, but they don't want to serve Him as God. They don't want to serve God the way He's supposed to be served. And you look at that situation there in verse 23. They change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. They make Him like a Santa Claus. They make Him like a man. Well, He ain't going to matter. Well, this ain't no big deal. Yeah, it's a big deal. Amen. It's a big deal. Disobedience is a big deal. You think it ain't? Why do you think your life's a mess? Blasphemy is a big deal to God. All these sins that He's talking about, He wouldn't have wrote them down if He didn't want you to hear them. And it's a big deal to God. Then you look in verse 28 down there. He says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And you know what that is? That's us. We do the same thing. When it comes down to something that we think God doesn't want us to do, what do? We don't retain God in our knowledge. We just pretend like, I'm just going to go ahead and do what I want to do. People do what they want to do. And all you got to do is get your want to do fixed, and you'll do right. That's all you got to do. And that comes from just sitting down in front of God and getting to that moment that I told you I'll go, where you get down and you say, God, I'm tired of all of it. And I really do want to be the right type of Christian. And I really do want to serve You. And I really do want to please You. And I really do want You guiding my life, God. But the problem is we get to where there's other things in our lives that we want. And we just can't quit putting those things ahead of God. And when we serve the creature, us, more than the Creator, that puts us in a bad. God begins to just turn us over, turn you over. You say, God, what do you mean turn you over? God going to let you lose your salvation? You know better than that. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about applying something, a truth that God uses. God gives you light. You reject that light. God leaves you alone. He says, all right, son, you want to go do that? Then you have at it. And you make your life a mess. Come back, and I'll talk to you. You hit the road. Just like in Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son said, give me, give me, give me. And when he come back, he said, make me, as one of those higher servants. And we serve the creature. We serve the creature, and that's what we want. Now you look at this stuff. We do everything stupid. You got these girls up here in Massachusetts that supposedly got together with this pregnancy pact. All these girls got pregnant together and was going to have kids and raise them all together. Now, they say, no, there wasn't no pact. Yeah, there was a pact, whatever. Well, they got an answer for this. Listen to what they say. In Gloucester, Massachusetts, schools in the Massachusetts city where girls reportedly had a pregnancy pact, they will now allow contraceptives to be distributed with parental consent. The school board chairman, Greg Verga, says that the vote Wednesday night was unanimous. It also allows contraceptives to be distributed at the high school's health clinic. Now, you look at what that's going to do. Now, is that going to help? You got some girls there that if they did do this, you know they wasn't wanting to do what their parents said. They were disobeying. And so what you try to do is you try to make a law here to govern immoral people. And you can't do it. You can't make laws to govern immoral people. The only way to get things right is you get some parents that's going to do right, and they don't let their kids get out to where they can get pregnant, first of all. And then secondly, if you teach a kid and keep them in the book and you keep them holy, they're going to make the right decisions. And the problem is we get away from God. All of us do. We all do. And then problems happen, and then we want it fixed. And you know what? I call that the Humpty Dumpty Law. That's true. I mean, you used to have those little nursery rhymes. They made a lot of sense if people listened to them. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses, all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. You know, everyone I ever looked at, he was an egg. And the point is, if you're an egg, you ain't got no sense sitting up on no wall. And no matter how bad it gets, all the king's horses and all the king's men ain't going to put you back together again. You know what he's saying? You reap what you sow. That's what he's saying. You reap what you sow. And if you don't want your little girl pregnant, then don't let her get alone with the boy. They will never get pregnant if they're never alone with a boy. I'll guarantee you that. Guaranteed. Never. Never happen. I'm telling you, amen. That's the truth. And as Christians, we got to quit looking at everybody else and saying, well, we need this, we need this. We need to live holy lives. You need to live a holy life. All right, let's take a break. Humpty Dumpty.